opportunity to see this man behind closed doors. And one thing my mom always taught me, she said, consider your source. Whether you're getting information from someone, whether you're having a conversation with someone, exchanging goods or services, or just being in any type of relationship with them, it says, consider your source. And I remember this one time, the same time I met Josh, I was homeless. You probably heard a little bit of this story before. And his actions showed me everything about him, and he said nothing to me. And that's how I knew who he was, and that's how I knew I could consider the source that he was. This one night, I didn't have a place to stay. Called my buddy Josh, and he's like, look, don't worry about it. He said, come here. I'm there, and I wake up, and I'm laying on Josh's floor, and the same thing actually happened with both of them, but he walks past the bedroom, and he sees me. Never been in his house before. He sees me laying on the floor, and he says, if you need anything, the fridge is in there and the bathroom is upstairs. That was it. No questions, no whys, no concerns. It's just him. So as Minister Jim comes tonight, take it from me. This is a great source you can consider. You can listen and you can take what he's going to bring all the way to the bank. Because the same man you see tonight is the same man behind closed doors. Welcome in as he comes.
Thank you, Elijah. Very proud of that young man right there and who he is and what God's done in his life. Before we get started, couple things. I just want to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to stand in this pulpit and minister to you. It's an honor, truly. And before we start, let's pray. And I'm going to pray for what I'm about to speak about. But I also want to pray. If you know, Tracy Rachel had the kidney surgery a couple days ago, and for what I understand, she's doing fairly well, recovering. Of course, you take a major organ out of your body, that's going to be huge, and the kidney was received by the donor, and that's functioning good from what I hear. So praise God for that. So we'll give God thanks for that. But let's also continue just pray for them as we think of them this week for strength to go on, okay? Because it's a lot. It's a long recovery. It's a lot of pain involved for a lot of reasons at first. So let's just believe God for that, okay? Father God, we thank you tonight for the Rachel family, for Tracy, for Ray, for Emily, for everyone in their family, Father, that's involved. We thank you for the love that's in their lives, God, the testimony that you've given, Lord, from among our body, God, that's impacting lives around the world, Father. They're hearing of the love of Christ and the self-sacrifice and the giving that she's done. Father, we pray right now for her health. We pray for her strength. We pray for her peace. For Ray, Father, for him to be able to be there and be able to just stand alongside of her and strengthen her, Lord God. We pray for her whole body. In Jesus' name, let it be healed. Let that kidney that was given function perfectly the way it was created and the person that it was given to, and let hers that remains function perfectly. We thank you for it. Now, Father, I thank you for this word you've given me. Father, I thank you for the people, God, that you've blessed me with to be able to share this with. I pray it strengthen their bodies, strengthen their minds, strengthen their spirit. And Father, I pray that my words be your words. Let my words be what you have given me, what you have shown me in my life. May I share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you're taking notes, I have a title for this sermon. And I called it Refuse to Sink. Refuse to sink. And, you know, this week we had tons of storms, right? I don't think there's anybody here that was affected, not affected in some way, by the storms that we saw this week. I saw some pictures. There was even some tornadoes down south in Ohio, but around here it was the flooding, right? It was the water. If you were here, Josh and I and Jamie were here Monday night. I was out doing something. I was picking up a prescription or something. So I drove by the church, and when I drove by, all I saw was water. I saw water, and then I saw the building, literally, from 58. So I said, oh man, I'm going to drive in. So I drove in, and you would not believe the water. It comes off of Tower Boulevard, and it just flowed across the parking lot. And in some places, it was probably 2 feet deep, but it was moving. The water was moving. You could have not gotten into the building the way it was. But, you know, those storms come. It's this time of year, right? They come. We kind of expect them. Maybe we don't always expect them to be as severe as they were this week. Maybe not always as much rain as what we saw this week. But they come, right? It's guaranteed they're going to come. It's that time of year, right? I want to tell you a little bit of a story, a fishing story. It's a true fishing story. I'm not stretching the truth here. I was a much younger man, okay? I was probably, 25 or so. Might not remember. But there was a, they have fishing tournaments on Lake Erie every once in a while, like a walleye tournament or a perch tournament. You get a bunch of guys together and you get a boat and everybody kicks in $50 from the boat. And then the one with the biggest fish or the most fish or whatever at the end of the day, they get the pot, right? So I was a young guy, stupid, admittedly, before I tell you this story. But the day of the tournament, it was my buddy's boat. The day of the tournament, it was really bad. The weather was really bad. I mean, it was one of those days on the lake when you actually go to the lake just to watch the waves like hit the break wall, you know, and crash and blow up in the air. You know, it's one of those kind of lake days. So we got there early in the morning. It was probably 7 or 8, and we were supposed to go out maybe at 8, something like that. And there was a bunch of other fishermen gathered there, other people who had paid for the tournament. And everybody was like, wow, we're not going to do any fishing today. It's not going to happen today, man. Did you see that lake? Whew, that is rough. That is really rough. Well, the guy I was with, God bless him, he was even crazier than I was at the time, okay? So he was like, hey, I came out here today, and I intended to go fishing. I don't know about you guys, but there's fish in that lake, and if we come back with the biggest fish or the most fish, that pot is ours. Divide it up. We got it. We got this. And we're like, man, Frank, have you checked it out, man? I mean, it's pretty bad. And he goes, come on, we can do it. So, youth maybe was kicked in there. Being a fool was kicked in there. But we actually ended up getting in the boat. And the other people were watching us as we, it was Beaver Park. And as we were going out the mouth of the river, or towards the mouth of the river, there was a bunch of other fishermen standing like on the edge of the break wall. And they were looking at the break wall and they were watching the waves crash over the top of the break wall. And we were seeing the waves crash over the top of the break wall. And they all looked at it and they started laughing. They go, yeah, right. You're not going out there. Nobody's going on that lake today. And I just remember Frank looking at me, looking at the other guy I was with. And he goes, let's go fishing, boys. And he guns it. And out we went. Out around the break wall, into the waves. And has anyone ever been on the lake in a boat in a storm? Have you, George? You guys are just as foolish as I am. Because that lake will tear you up and spit you out fast. It's very shallow. The waves are very rough. I remember at one point, for whatever reason, I guess we actually got... There was one more boat that went out, and I guess he saw us make it past the break wall and thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And I remember us being out there. We had to go out about a mile into the lake, and the waves were so big. The other boat was maybe 100, 150 yards away. They would disappear when we would go on top of the wave and then down in the wave, and they would disappear. So would land. And then we would come back up and we'd see land and we'd see the boat. And they would go down and it kept going on and on like that. And the captain I was with, he was very experienced. He admittedly had never been out in anything that rough before, but he did go out. And what made the difference, what made us able to stay in that place, Because you think when you're on a boat and the winds are going 40, 50 miles an hour, the waves are probably 8 to 10 feet high, and you're only in a 25-foot boat, you know, it's just going to blow it like crazy. But what keeps that boat in a position is an anchor, okay? Now, if we would have went out there without an anchor, without a rope to attach to that anchor, we would have gotten out there, and the wind would have taken us back into the rocks, back into the shore, blown us over, tipped us, blown us sideways within minutes. But it didn't, because we had that anchor. John, can you grab that for me and just unwind that rope? I brought a boat anchor with me, just as a visible thing. If you could just stretch that rope out. Because what we're talking about is refusing to sink. And what it takes to be in a storm and not be swamped, not be pushed onto the rocks, not be pushed under the waves, and not be sunk. Now, I want to compare that to, that's good, thanks, bud. I want to compare that to life. And what are some of the storms in life that we experience? And you say, you know, you're all a lot smarter than I am, and you've never been on the lake in a storm except for the couple that raised their hands. But undoubtedly, you've all been in storms in life. Those can come in a lot of different ways. They can come physically, disease, sickness, pain. Those are things that, you know, they come into our life, and it's like, when is this going to stop? When is it going to go away? It's not stopping. It's not quitting. Financial, our jobs, you know, the economy we live in, the way the finances are in this nation, in this county, you know, we pray for a good job. We need that good job just to cover the bills, just the urgent needs that we have to have a good job. Relationships can have storms. There can be divorce. There can be children disobedient. There can be just loneliness in our life. There can be family members that have situations going on that just bring storms to our life that seem like, you know, if it lasts much longer, I'm not sure how long we can hold on here. And then just sin. Sin brings storms to our life. You name them, drugs, alcohol, sex, disobedience, all types of sin that we allow sometimes to exist and allow this storm to occur in our life. So what I want to talk about tonight is how can we withstand these storms and how can we refuse to sink. What's needed? It was the same thing that was needed on that boat that day when I was out there, was an anchor. And as soon as we got to a point where we wanted to try fishing, the first thing we did was grab the anchor. Grab the anchor, grab the rope, make sure the rope is tied to the boat. And you think that's common sense, but any fisherman will tell you there's a lot of anchors out there in Lake Erie that I guarantee you were never tied onto the boat when they threw them overboard. But make sure that thing is tied on. And in our life, what's that anchor? And I want to offer three things tonight in our lives, spiritually, that will create that anchor in our life. That no matter what the storm is, we won't be sunk. We won't be blown away. Number one, if you're taking notes, is faith. And the three I'll give them to you now are faith, hope, and love. Number one we're going to talk about is faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the Message Bible, that says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world came into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't, by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. And it goes on to say, we know on the basis of a reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So that faith that we have in our lives is key. Is key. It's one of those parts to the anchor. And when I look at this anchor, I like to think of it in this way. There's how an anchor works. There's these two parts here on the bottom, and I'll call them faith and hope. And when you throw this anchor in the water, it'll, by the dynamics of the water, when you start dragging it, it'll plunge to the bottom. See the angle that's on there? It'll plunge to the bottom. When it hits the bottom, those forks will go in the ground, and they'll anchor. And when you put tension on that, I don't care how hard you pull in this direction, that anchor is going to stay there. No matter how hard the wind pulls you, no matter how big the storm is, that anchor is going to stay in that position. It's not going to slip. It's, if anything, it's going to try and dig itself deeper. That's what faith does when we approach a storm. Our faith begins to dig in. When you get in that storm, and no matter what it is, that area of your life, that thing that's happening, your faith just digs in like that, and it gets rooted. It gets rooted in the Word of God. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. The power of faith. The power of faith is able to move that situation in your life. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. See, we have to, before we get to that place where the storm, when they start saying there's a severe thunderstorm watch, or we could say there's a severe thunderstorm watch in our life, we look at our finances, we look at our relationships, we look at something with our children, and we see signs. It's starting to, the clouds are getting thicker. The wind's starting to pick up a little bit. Those are the times where the moments we've spent now strengthening our faith, we won't have to rush to the point where, okay, I'm going to start reading my Bible, I'm going to start praying. Those things are all good, and I'm glad we do them. But we have to understand it's the faith that we've developed now at the times before those storms hit that are important. There's a couple of sayings here about faith. It says, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To the one without faith, no explanation is possible. Now you think about that. If you have faith, I don't need an explanation. I know God, and I am trusting in him, and I am assured that he is going to act on my behalf. So I don't need an answer to the situation. I just need to know that I have that trust and relationship with God. Here's another short poem on faith. It says, when you walk to the edge of all the light you have and take the first step into darkness of the unknown, you must believe that one of two things will happen. That there will be something solid for you to stand on, or that you will somehow be taught how to fly. When you come to that point in your life where you're truly living on faith, you're truly standing on God's word, because that's how we get faith. We understand God's word. His word builds faith in our lives. And we come to that point where we don't see, we don't know how, we don't know why, and we go to take that step, I'm either confident that there's something there, or that I'm going to learn how to fly. Right? That's all that's left. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to be students of the word of God. We have to know that just attendance, and I know the crowd I'm talking to right here knows this, that just our attendance on Sunday morning, just our presence in this house, does not automatically grant us all faith. It comes through knowing God's word, hearing God's word, studying God's word. Something that's important, and we need to understand that faith is not contingent upon circumstances. Now think about that. Our faith does not rely on being able to see circumstances, see things happening or not happening around us to have it. When you're in that storm and you have that relationship with that individual and everything is destroyed, but you're believing on God to restore it, or you're believing on God to provide those finances, they're not there for you to lay hold on at the moment. There are things we don't see. Our faith for God to move in that situation is not based on the circumstances. Hebrews chapter 11, if you go there, I want to start at verse 23, and you know, Hebrews 11 is the heroes of the faith. And when we look at what it says, Hebrews chapter 11, 23. Sorry, I want to catch up with Matt. He's better than I am. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. 24 says, by faith Moses, when he growed up, he refused to call the son of Pharaoh. 25, it says, choosing rather ill treatment. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not hearing the word of the king. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, and they were passing through on dry land. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled them 7 days. 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who by faith, and this is key to understand here for what I'm about to tell you. It says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. And others, okay, let's stop right there. So we're hearing all these great people of faith, and we hear victory and victory and victory, and the seas parted, and God did this, and this happened, and by faith that happened, and by faith, all heroes of the faith, right? And all great and mighty works, right, that God performed. But here's the key. We're still in the same chapter. We're still talking about heroes of the faith. And in verse 36, it says, and others experienced. So we have a separation. We have all those great and mighty men and women of God, and all the great and mighty works of God. And then it says, and others. Now we're still talking about heroes of the faith. But here, what happened in their situations? It says they experienced mockings, scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. It goes on to say, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountain caves, and holes in the ground. Now, put side by side those others with the great and mighty men of God who stood in faith and saw great victory, great triumph, great moves of God, incredible miracles, but they're the same. How are they the same faith? How are they the same in faith, but the one group was basically destroyed? They were ill-treated. They were mocked. They were sawn in two. It says, and all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In Acts chapter 12, we have the story of, let me go there. The imprisonment of Peter, starting in verse 3. You've heard this story before. This is where he proceeded to, this is Herod, he proceeded to arrest Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, and intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between, this is the story, sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with chains, the guards in front of the door watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light shone, the cell shook, the earthquake, the chains fall off, Peter comes out, right? Amazing, powerful work of God, right? Now, it was Peter's faith? Was it the prayers of the saints? Of course it was. It was God hearing the voices and moving sovereignly. But here's what I want you to do. Back up and let's look at verse 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 12. What happened right before that? Thanks. What happened right before that? It says, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. What? Peter was in that same prison. And Peter was miraculously delivered. The chains fell off. He got up. He walked out. The angel of God came and he took away and he lived. Why did James, just a short time before that, basically in the same position, it doesn't give us all the detail here, but it says that Herod had him, and James, the brother of John, was put to death with a sword. He lost his head. Did James not have faith? Did James not trust in God? It doesn't tell us that. I believe he did. I believe he had the same faith that Peter had, but he lost his head. Right? How is that possible? For faith is not contingent upon our circumstances. Faith is not contingent upon our circumstances. James' faith was, I'm sure, just as solid for his Savior that Peter's faith was. All right, the second part of that anchor that we want to look at is hope. Hope. Now, what is hope? Let's come up with a definition of hope. You know, a way we use hope sometimes when we talk about it is just this wishy-washy, you know, especially when we're younger, if you have kids, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I hope I get, you know, that new shiny red bike, or I hope I get this, or, you know, we We can be young and think, oh, I hope I marry this beautiful girl, and I hope I find this beautiful wife, and you know, we have all these ideas of what hope is. But let's look at what the Word of God says that hope is, according to the Bible and according to the words translated and used. Hope is not that. Hope is not some wishy-washy anticipation. Hope is an indication of certainty. Hope in the Scriptures means a strong and confident expectation. Hope may refer to activity of hoping or the object hoped for and the content of one's hope. It's not an idea that I just hope this happens or I just hope something changes. It's a confident expectation that what God's word said, what his promises are for my future and for your future and for that situation will happen, and they're true. Hope is our faith put into the future. We take our faith and we say, now what's going to happen? And by faith, we say, I know what's going to happen because God's word says that he's not seen the righteous begging for bread, that he will provide every need. My hope is that his word says that I am healed by his stripes. That's what my hope is in. It's not, I think he's going to heal me. I hope this happens. You know, if God wills, then let's see it happen. It's an expectancy of what his word says about my future is true. And that's what I put my hope in. That's what I'm anticipating. That's what I'm declaring over that situation. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's word is what was written and declared about our lives that we can go to and say, that's my future. That's the end of my circumstance. That's the result of the situation I'm in. You know, I love the old songs of the Bible, songs of the church. You know, we hear all the beautiful songs that we heard tonight. We don't hear a lot of the old tunes anymore as we used to. But you know what? And we'll hear one at the end here that someone has redone. One of them is, you might have heard this when going to church earlier. You might have heard it in church before. My hope is built on nothing less. This was by songwriter Edward Mote back in the 1800s. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You guys remember that song? You probably sung it in church many times. It goes on to say, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That writer of that song knew that his hope was in Christ. His hope was not in some anticipation of good. His hope was not some anticipation of what should happen, but his hope was built on the foundation of Christ in his life. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that can give us that ability to abound in hope. We have to abound in hope. We have to stand in faith that God's word is true, that it is what it says it is. And we also have to stand in hope, knowing that his promises are yes and amen for the situation. And I understand what the circumstances are going to work out to be, because that's what his word says. Psalms 33:18 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on him who fears him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Psalms 146:5 says, how blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God rather than man. I want to tell you what the best sermon is you're ever going to hear, okay? And I'll tell you who's going to preach it. For me, the best sermon I'm ever going to hear is be the one I preach. Okay? The best sermon you're ever going to hear is going to be the one you preach. Now think about this. And you've been in these situations. I know you have. Psalms 42. Let's look at that. Psalms 42. This is one of those psalms you've probably been to before, and it's something you can pray over your life. It's something you can go to in a time of trouble, in a time of the storm. And we'll just read this through here, and I want to stop at a point. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." Here's the sermon. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" And here's the sermon in three words. What is the psalmist saying? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. And he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." That's the best sermon that you'll ever hear preached. And the only one that can preach it is yourself. That's what the psalmist is preaching to himself. We need to speak to ourselves. We need to tell our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions, what makes up our being. Hope in God. You know, there's many times where you'll be in the storms and, you know, unfortunately, pastor can't come along our bedside. He can't come into that waiting room. He can't come into that, you know, urgent need situation and be there and give us the most eloquent speech that he can and deliver us out of the situation. But what we can do is take the word of God that we've stored up in our lives in that situation and then begin to preach to ourselves. And the best thing you can preach is hope in God. Remind ourselves to do that. The third part here, the two parts that I mentioned, and I call them the parts of the anchor, are faith and hope. The third part I want to talk about is love. And you can't talk about love without looking at 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's the love chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Matt, if you want to bring that up on the screen, we can reference it. 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. That's interesting. I hope you look at the Bible and you should always, as a student of the Bible, not just look at the words. Understand the situation. Understand the circumstance. Understand who's talking and understand who they're talking to. Okay? So, who's talking in Corinthians? This is Paul writing. Okay? And he's writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, when we look at that historically, what do we know about Corinth? It was a Roman colony built by Caesar. And it wasn't a great place. Corinth was a Mediterranean seaport where people would come through of many different nationalities, many different cultures, many different backgrounds, and travel through there. A lot of sailors, a lot of businessmen. But the city itself was filled with paganism. It was probably the worst place in the world you could think at the time to say, "I'm going to build a church." It was a Sodom and Gomorrah type city of its time. Sexual immorality was rampant, like worse than our society is at the moment, if you can picture that. Corinth was where the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and it sat in the city on top of the hill. Imagine the city that was by the sea, and there was a large hill, and on top of the hill was the temple to Aphrodite. And what would happen is, that's where the pagans would worship. What would happen every night is, there were over 1,000 priestesses priestess was what they called them, that would worship in the temple. And these were women who were prostitutes. And every night, when the sun went down, these over 1,000 priestesses would descend upon the city, and then they would participate in prostitution in the city. Every night, this would happen. That was their worship. That was what they saw. So it's knowing that, knowing who we're talking about and who Paul's talking to, when you look at Corinthians, you see a lot of division in the church. You see a lot of carnality, a lot of sexual perversion. He talks about worldliness, materialism. He talks about divorce. He talks about all these different marital problems that just weren't happening in this church. That's why you see him in Corinthians, okay? Because that's the environment he's talking to. And I think it's interesting. It's incredibly interesting to me that the love chapter is in 1 Corinthians. Because it makes sense when you think about it. Because if there's anybody that's got love screwed up, it's someone that's involved in sexual perversions, immorality, that type of thing. They have this distorted view of what love is. When you talk love to them, you know, they've got this other idea of what it is. So he takes the time in 1 Corinthians 13, he explains to them basically what love is. And when we look at this, he's talking to that church involved in those situations, involved in that kind of mentality. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that as to remove the mountains, but don't have love, I've nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to list the characteristics of love. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. And if tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. It goes on to say, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So he explains to them love. And it's nothing like they're experiencing. It's nothing like they understand. It's a self-sacrifice. It's a patience. It's an enduring. It's a never failing type of love. Verse 13. In the Message Bible, it says, "And so faith, hope, and love abide. Faith being the conviction and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And love, true affection of the man of God, growing out of God's love for the soul, for us, for and in us. These three. So it says, faith, hope, and love abide. Those three things need to abide. But what does it say in the very end? It says, the greatest of these is love. Have you ever wondered why it says the greatest of these is love? Isn't faith just as important as love? Isn't hope just as important as love? Why is love the greater? And I want to offer you this. Faith fixes itself on divine revelation and hope for the future. Hope is for the future things. when we get to heaven, when our eyes lock eyes with him and we see him, the one who paid the price for my soul, I will no longer, my faith will become reality, right? My faith will no longer need to exist because I will see him face to face. That faith and trust was gone. And it's just the love that I have for him and he has for me. My hope and expectancy of salvation will be realized. It'll be active. I'll be there with him. Hope will then be gone. Faith and hope will fade away when we see him face to face. But what will stay, what will be there for all eternity, is that love. Is the love that he has for me and I have for him, and the two of us will be there forever. That will be made right with between he and I. It will be made right with you and I. There will be no reason for an expectation of a future. We will be living in that future. We will know that future. That's why when we see and we talk about the faith of the others, remember we had the two groups, and the one saw great miracles and the one saw persecution and destruction. Both had great faith. Their faith was in God, and their hope was in the future, that they had an eternity with the Lord, and no matter what the circumstances, they were going to realize that someday. And it was going to be that love that God had for them that kept them there, and that they'll realize for all eternity. There's a, I'm going to close with this. There's another old song. You've probably heard it before too. I'll tell you the story behind it, and then we'll play the song. And I want to close in prayer and we'll do some ministry. But there's a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He lived in the 1800s in Chicago. And I don't know if you know the story or not. It's interesting when you hear the name of the song and you hear how the song was written. Hopefully it'll mean something to you when we talk about faith, hope, and love, and refusing not to sink. In the late 1860s, Horatio Spafford had a law firm. He was a very wealthy man. He had five children. He had a wife named Anna, and their life was wonderful. He was an elder in the church. Things were going wonderful. He had tons of money. He was very prosperous. And then in 1871, his son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever. This devastated the family. It was their only son. But they still kept their faith. A couple of years later, the Great Chicago Fire. If you know history, but Chicago basically burned to the ground. There were 90,000 people became homeless. What happened in Horatio's circumstance was he had invested all of his money in real estate in Chicago just months before the fire. So this wealthy lawyer who had all kinds of money, living a charmed life, son dies, and then all of a sudden the city burns down. He was devastated financially, had very little left. His own house was saved. He still had his law practice, but then there were 90,000 homeless. He takes his wife and his family, and they move into the areas where the burnout was, and they begin to minister to the homeless. They begin to pour whatever left they had into the homeless. A couple of years go by, and his wife Anna, her health began to fail, and they decided to go on a vacation to Europe. And this is where the story gets interesting with the song. They were going to board a boat to Europe. Business came up and he couldn't make it, so he had to stay behind. So his wife and four daughters get on the boat. They set sail for Europe. Halfway across the Atlantic, there's another steamer coming the other direction, hits the boat, both boats sink. The wife survives. Anna survives. The four children all die. Four little girls all die. if you read the details of the story, one was actually ripped out of her arms as the boat was sinking, and she watched as she was plunged under the water. Other two little girls, she could see in a distance on a plank for about an hour until they gave up and their bodies sank below the water. The fourth she never saw. But she finally gets onto another ship. There were only a few survivors of the entire ship. And she gets to Wales, and she sends a telegram back. Now, at that time, you didn't have cell phones to call anybody. She sends a telegram back, and the telegram just says, "Saved alone." Saved alone, two words. Well, Horatio sees this, and he had heard the news, because it takes time. He had heard the news that that ship had sank, and he was wondering how his wife was. And his telegram back was, "Saved alone." So Horatio then gets in. He says, "I've got to get there to my wife and bring her back." He gets on a boat. He travels to Europe. And as he's on the boat, the captain of the boat, at about the spot in the Atlantic where the boat went down, goes down below, gets Horatio and says, "Sir, I don't know if it means anything to you, if it's anything special, but I'm going to pause. We're at about the spot where your children were lost. The water's 3 miles deep. There's no hope. There's no wreckage. There's no nothing. But we're at that spot." Well, this man of God goes down into his cabin at that point, and he begins to pen a song. And the song that he wrote, and I'm sure you've heard it, is "It Is Well With My Soul." And the song goes along this line. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though the devil will ruin, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he has shed his own blood for my soul." It goes on to just tore his heart out that God, no matter what the situation, no matter how bad the circumstances appear, my faith, my hope are in you. You will not fail. You will assuredly give me joy one day. It says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul." Josh, you want to start that song, and we'll end in prayer here. This is that same song written current by a group, but it speaks the same thing.
Grander,
it's quite stand. I'm not sure what your storm
moved by
has been.
The sound of his voice.
I'm not sure whether or not you're in a storm right now,
seas that are
or
shaken and stirred.
Maybe you're just coming out of a storm.
Can be calmed and broken,
but know this,
my regard,
that it doesn't matter how bad
and through it all,
what the circumstances
through
are,
it all, my
you and
eyes
I
are
have a faith
and through it all,
you and I have a
through
hope
it all, it
not a wish
well.
not a
and through
I,
it all,
I kind of hope it all works
it
out
all,
a hope that God has given us in his
are,
word that says that situation, that circumstance has an answer
with me.
Whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's with a family member, know this. The third part to that anchor,
and far be it from me to not
hope and faith,
believe.
I like to think of the rope as love.
Even when my
that's what holds us. I don't know what is in your boat tonight,
or
what you see in your boat tonight, but
we'll be thrown
if you have
the midst
love for God
sea,
and love for that person, that situation,
all,
that circumstance,
all,
know that God's love is strong enough
and
that no matter
all,
how hard I pull or how hard the wind blows,
well,
that anchor's not moving. Yeah, you'll go up and down. Go up and down.
My eyes are
but don't let go.
And it is
talk
well
to your soul. Hope in God. Do not let
it
go of that rope.
Well, so
that anchor is going to hold. God is not going to fail your situation. So I just want to pray with you. If you feel like you want to come up for prayer, if you feel like you just want to find a place to pray, please do. But I just want to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we have a loving Father. That one day our eyes will watch. Faith will be made real. Our hope in this salvation will be realized and will be with you. Father, I pray that no matter what the situation is right now, whether it be finances, whether it be sickness, disease, God, I pray for this body and I pray for those here that they lock on and they have hope in God. Faith and hope. God, let us build our faith right now. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that each of us take this as, if nothing else, take it as a severe thunderstorm warning. Maybe there is no storm right now, God, but I take it as a warning. And then I'm going to lock in your word, and I'm going to be prepared when the wind blows. And when the boat starts going up and down and the rocks get closer, God, I'm going to drop that anchor, and it's going to hold. Father, I thank you for every promise in your word. Father, I thank you for healing. I thank you for providing every need in this body, providing every need in these families, Father God. I thank you for restoration of situations, Father, for financial. Lord, where there needs to be a job, Lord, your word says we've not seen the righteous of God begging bread. Father, I pray that you meet every need according to your abundance, Father. Lord, I pray that sickness and disease and be gone in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for cancers. I pray for blood ailments. I pray for everything that would attack our body, God, to align it with what your word says. We are made whole in Christ. God, I pray for situations and families. God, for sons and daughters, for brothers and sisters, for mothers, for grandparents, for uncles, Father God, that they be away from you in Christ, God, that your Holy Spirit begin to draw them right now in a situation. Speak to them, Father God. Draw them the only way you can, Lord. Bring them back into your presence, God. Where they were created to be, where they were made to be, God. And your presence worshiping you, Father, your flame tonight, God. What the circumstance or situation brings, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for the love of Christ shed on our hearts for you and for each other. And we just agree together right now, Father, that you are with us. Be with us in that situation. God, your word is true. Your word is yes and amen. Lord, I thank you for those who have endured in every storm and every fiery trial. I thank you, Lord God, that there is a hope of eternal salvation waiting for them in heaven. And no matter what the circumstances on this earth, and in today, God, that they one day will see you. They one day will experience you face to face. And that it will all be made well.
My eyes are on you.
We ask these things. In the precious name of Jesus.
Well,
we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day.
It all, my eyes are on you, and it is well.
Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Refuse to sink.